Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight to talk about this subject, and we do want to have a dialogue. Philip has given us the basis for a husband, and I'd like to give a base for the Christian wife, and then let us talk about how to make that really apply. And each one of us can do better than we have, and I feel that you are really working in our body as we have life-on-life experiences, and a lot of people are really trying to look at their own situations and how to make them better. And a lot of times that requires us to repent, and other times to be patient, and just help us to be that way and yet be sharp and to be able to laugh. Because you give us humor so that it just can make a lot of things better, and really be able to laugh at yourself can help most of all. So we thank you for those gifts, and help us to be accurate with your word today as we talk about these things and give our opinions. So thank you for these things in your son's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, the issue is I'm supposed to be speaking on a Christian wife, not just wives in general, but a Christian wife. A Christian wife has way more tools than wives in general. I got married not as a Christian. Gail was not a Christian either. And we spent 13 years together. And I think we did pretty good for, you know, being pagans and all the different places we lived and stuff. But then we got saved, and it kind of rocked our house a little bit. And we were really on a fast track after that. So I want to talk about kind of my perspective on how these things came into play. First thing is, a Christian wife has to be a believer in Jesus Christ. A married woman who has her priorities straight. She has chosen godliness as the focus of her life. Godliness, okay? And she brings that focus into every relationship, including marriage. A godly wife has decided that pleasing and obeying God is more important to her than her temporary happiness or pleasure. And she is willing to make whatever sacrifices necessary to honor the Lord in her own role as the wife. Now, all the men in the audience go, yeah, right, preach it, Dave. The deal is that knob and that spotlight is on us husbands more so. I mean, we're the dudes. We were the first ones God created. He created Eve as a helper for us, and we blew it as a race, and Adam blew it. And as much as we think, oh, man, if I would have been there, I wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't think so. I think that they were probably way smarter than we are. They were built and called good by God, and then they screwed it up. So on we go, and we suffer the consequences of that. So the first step for this Christian wife is surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. Only with the Holy Spirit empowering us can any of us live as godly people. You can change for a while, or you can be somebody that, you know, like in boot camp or in the military, you're going to do it, but you're doing it with no joy, and it just eats you up. And some of you maybe have been in the military. I've seen it through chiefs and stuff, or drill sergeants that were just, that's all they knew, and they never got outside that box. And when they retired, they drank a lot, and then they died. And not pleasant. But here's the deal. And this verse applies to all of us, right? Galatians 2:20. I, a believer, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay. That applies to women and to men. But you notice that Christ gave himself for us. He died for us. And Titus 2:11 through 13, my favorite verse for the JWs when they come to the door. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and as our Savior and Lord. So right there, looking for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The JWs only see God, but there it is right there. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Their own translation puts that in. And that's what you can hammer them on if they come around. So the basic thing, it's right back to what has God given us, each individual as a believer. But then he structured this thing like marriage. And it's crazy, you know. You meet this woman or whatever and you fall in love, or you decide you need a partner and you marry them. And, you know, I always tell the people in marriage counseling, everything is great right now until you have about the first couple days and you realize, oh, she puts the toothbrush on the left-hand side and I like it over here on the right-hand side, and she doesn't pick this up and you don't pick that up, and on it goes. So how does that work? How do you make that happen? What does a Christian wife have to do with that? Well, the thing is, we could beat on the women to, I mean, bottom line, she has to submit. But who is she submitting to? If you're both Christians, you should be submitting to a Christ-like partner. And that Christ-like partner should be convicted if he's a jerk, all right? And he shouldn't be a jerk. Now, all of us have been jerks. And it takes a while to sand some of those edges off. And as you do that, if you guys can do it with a smile, it certainly helps, all right? And then you get to raise up another generation of people that can do that sort of thing. I have another couple verses I was going to read. You people understand. Look, if you're Christians, how should you behave? See, I've only talked 5 minutes now. And I want this to be a give and take about this. I'm going to make some recommendations on what you should do to really change maybe how you treat your wife or have been treating her. And it would be really helpful if you really did it. A lot of us can go and take all the notes and have our notebooks right on how we should obey. But, you know, when it gets right down to it, and can you take out the trash, or can you do this, or, oh, man, I totally forgot this. Can you go to the store for me? You all of a sudden you're going, how did I organize this mess? Why isn't this being taken care of? We need to make a list. We need to do this. We need to do that. Not really. Everybody screws up. And if you help one another along with that, you might get through it a little happier or a little better. I speak this as being somebody that can be a jerk occasionally. Not a lot, but some. And if you need help with that, you probably can tell them that, Gail. But the issue is, if we are believers, we should be able to see life from God's perspective. Rather than pursuing our own agendas, that means that a Christian woman and a Christian man will approach marriage with a different mindset than that of a worldly woman or a worldly man. She desires not only to be a good wife for her husband, but also to be a godly woman for her Lord, and the man exactly the opposite. He should be a good husband, but also be a godly man to God. We're, you know, it's that old pyramid. I constantly go through this with people. Your relationship with God, then it goes to the husband, then the wife, and then the kids. The man and the wife. If that's not right, this whole ball of wax down here doesn't have a good example to see. But if they've got that good example, or people that are living Christian lives and always holding each other accountable, they're seeing, oh, that's the way it works. And, you know, as that's demonstrated out, they should be really good at it. One of the good things, and one of the things I'm going to recommend, is that continually you should be training your young men to be treating your wife as he would be treating his future wife. So he gets to practice on mom, the little girls get to practice on dad, and you then can correct those attitudes and make them understand which things are important to mimic and to learn and to be respectful of. And during that process, it makes the dad and the mom go, oh, that's interesting the way they're behaving that way. They must be seeing the wrong example or whatever. So all those things all put together can make really a great relationship. Another thing is, maybe your family doesn't have a little boy or a little girl. Well, that's why we have Life on Life and we have other families getting together. So you can watch what that family does. Oh, that's interesting. And then you can go back and have hours of conversation with your wife on, we got to do that. No, we don't. Yes, we do. Yeah, and all of that. But all of that, processing that stuff, can really help you understand, as long as you guys keep putting, the goal is to be godly and to put the things in the right cabinet. But that sometimes can take a while. And if you're as bullheaded as Gail and I are, we can talk about these things and sit around for a week, you know, thinking, well, yeah, okay, maybe, I don't know. So, and we've been at it for 53 years, it'll be in January, right? I got the number right. So, it's fascinating, and how when you get it, then it just clicks and things go right along. But then you fall back, or you stumble, and then you go, and then maybe try to correct it before the other one notices. But somehow, if you're living together, that's kind of hard to do. So you kind of got to confess it and just keep moving ahead all the time. Our Christian living comes in this verse, Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also at the interest of others. If followed closely, this principle would eliminate the majority of marital arguments. As soon as you get in the argument, you should go, oh, I see it from your side. I got to slow up here. Okay? Marital arguments. Such we are selfish, or by nature selfish, we must rely on the Lord to crucify the selfish urge and help us seek the best interest of our spouses. The best interest of each one of you is what you want them to do and they want you to do. You know, it isn't one for the other. It's together you both fit those little parts of the puzzle together. And when that happens, that unit is the one that sees it right. It isn't against each other, really. It should be this way, and then each other is doing that all together, the way I see it anyway. Okay, here comes the main passage. This is the one where most of the questions get answered. And if you just read this one over and over and then listen to, I believe, what the Spirit tells you when you read this verse, it will really help your whole situation. You've heard it when people get married and all the rest of it, and on it goes. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. And it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And, you know, this is a big deal. You're going to hear this repeated in my recommended viewing of some videos. But properly, you submit to your husband. You don't submit to every man on the planet. It's not a man up here and man gives barking orders to the women. It's not that. You submit to your husband, and that's who's your head is. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Everything? Come on, don't play that game. He's telling me to break the law, so therefore I did. I'm sorry. You know, no. Everything that's godly, all right? So, as you do unto the Lord. Many females cringe at the word submit and all the rest of it. And really, it's only because in the past 200 years we've screwed it up so bad and made such a mess of the world. You know, we can't even understand what boys are and what girls are anymore. We've got this all jumbled up so badly. So, just that's the way it is. When these verses are ripped from their context and applied to women only, they become a tool in the hand of Satan. And Satan often twists the scriptures to accomplish his evil purposes. He has used this one to corrupt God's plan for marriage. The command about submission actually begins in verse 18, which says that all Christians should submit themselves to one another. It then applies to wives in the marriage, but the bulk of the responsibility is placed upon who? The head, the dude that's running the family, the husband, to love his wife in the way that Christ loves the church. Then, right on target, we just read 5:22 through 24. Now we read 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Then verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This one little verse is the key to the two videos I'm going to recommend here in a minute, and it'll be just about right. And then I want to have a dialogue with everybody. I'm going to attempt to teach, like it says in the Greek, that Paul taught in most places that he taught in churches. It's dialegos, and it means that he taught, and then they go, wait a minute, where are you getting that? And then they had a back and forth. And the Bereans were counted, you know, more righteous because they were looking things up and going, hey, where'd you get that? So this verse says, however, that she respects her husband, right? That's the duty of the wife. She has to respect, but the husband has to love her. So you got the husband has to love her and she has to respect him. It doesn't say she needs to love him. She needs to respect him. When you really think about that, you go, whoa, if I love her, I'm giving her a different quote, you know, from the counseling books, love language, and she's giving me my love language, which is respect, which is, the world doesn't really get those little things right, but that's really what we want. And if we do that, I think it'll change up the whole way that you do things. And even when it's a mess, I mean, you can upturn a mess by, okay, sorry, I've screwed this up. Let's start all over. Let's do this. And you're never too late to start different things over. I mean, we've started over a lot of different things. And it's interesting how a little part better over here, all of a sudden you'll see, oh, well, we need to kind of dial this a little better over here. and you do, and then you live with that for a while and you get on this plateau. And it is like the Christian life, which I often say this, and I say it almost every time I teach. The more holier you get, the more wicked you know you are. That's just the way it works. So once you get up in here, then you realize, oh man, if I just took that and dialed that another notch, it even could get better. So you dial in another little notch. And that's the Christian life until you die. So that's the thing. So then the product of this verse then, when a husband lives in obedience to God's expectation for him, a Christian wife has little difficulty submitting to his leadership or giving him respect. That's all the submitting and the respect is all we're looking for. Now, you have to get the definition right, what that means. And if you think about it, oh, I just wish he would do that. But if you loved her in the right way, she would be glad to do that because you fed her part of the thing, and then you put those two things together and you move on to the next step. While there are some Christian wives who do not have children, the majority of married women will become mothers at some point. During this transition, it is natural for her to give up all her effort and attention to the children. It can take some time to adjust to this new family. This rocked my world as a pagan. I thought, wow, this is exciting. We're going to have a kid. And then Gail kept getting bigger and bigger. And being the wonderful, loving person that I was, I looked at her one time and I just said, you can't get any bigger. You're going to blow up. This is crazy. And sure enough, she got bigger. And then the baby came, and that rocked our world. And the baby was Morgan, and Morgan's a piece of work too. You can, she came and rocked our house. And then 4 years later, we had a boy, and he was an interesting little child. At 2 years old, he would run down a big long hallway we had, and he would squat down, you know, like this, put his hands out, and bash his forehead into the floor. It was a wooden floor, so it had a little cave to it, and look up at us and go, ha ha ha, and then run back off again, just to show us that, you know, you're not going to tell him how to do. We had no idea what we were getting into, but we got into it and off we went. So anyway, attention to the children. It can take some time to adjust to the new family and responsibilities. And then you have another kid. My granddaughter and her husband got to have a baby in a year. And then they had, what are they called, Irish twins, because they're within a year, and had little Irish twins. Great. And the greatest thing, if you think grandchildren are good, wait till you get great-grandchildren. Those are really good. You know? So anyway, those things just rock your world, and they rock everybody's world. If you're close-knit and you're life-on-life with people, all of a sudden, this kid comes into the mix, and now you have this other thing you have to take care of. Then you have an opportunity to love your wife in the proper way, to help her take care of the kid, help her daughter, all the rest of it. And during that time, she then, as you love her and give her that thing, she respects you even more. So that can feed off of all those generational things, can feed off of you. And you can look at that, and it can really satisfy you. It's the same satisfaction when you see, wow, my kids are turning out pretty good. They're, you know, they're getting the idea. All right. So the big thing, another thing that needs to be talked about, is communication. Communication is everything. You cannot sit and sulk. Maybe you need time to get your thoughts together and all of that. Just when you know you're going to have the talk, be patient, let the other person think and get their thoughts together, you think and get your thoughts together, then meet. If the thing starts escalating to a point where it's stupid, just look at each other and say, that's enough. Let's think about this more. Let's back off of this for a little bit and talk about it. There are other times where it is that time to just, we're going to sit down and we're going to hash this out till we come to an agreement somewhere. All right. The bottom line is, how do women submit to their husbands, right? And how do husbands love their wives? Here's my recommendation. I have, the rest of this has questions. If nobody else has a question, I'm going to start asking questions. So I got a bunch of them here. But here's my recommendation. There are two videos on, now I forgot what it is. What's the thing you watch on the YouTube? And it's Doug Wilson is the talk guy on this. And it's a marriage seminar they did probably a year or 2 years ago. And one of the videos is respecting husbands. That's because I'm talking about the wives tonight. So respecting husbands is one of the videos. The other video is loving wives. I had not watched these videos till 3 or 4 days ago, maybe 2 days ago. I've now watched them probably, yeah, I don't know, 6 times. They were recommended to us by the Avias. Or through communication. They exactly, I think, hit what most of us need to hear over and over and over. And the main point is what I already said, is that husbands need to love their wives, and their wives need to respect them. And for me, I'm kind of a poet, artsy kind of guy, and I want the love. I like the chick flicks, some of them, okay? That's not the usual way men are. Men, I'll steal some of the video, but everybody knows this. Guys like the movie that, you know, the cowboy movies where the cowboy has to go round up the cattle and keep them safe, and he fights off the Indians or the rustlers, and he, you know, goes home, and that's what he does. He's goal-oriented. Women want to watch, and, oh, they fall in love, and they live happily ever after, and then let's watch another one of those. They solve the problem, then they get together, and it's great. No, we want orientation or a goal set and to be able to win that. But when you actually put that together, when both of you are together, that is the goal. The wife wants that stable home. You want to be loved also, but your love has a different definition than hers. You know, you speak that different love language. And so, you know, why do I have to buy flowers? I hate flowers. They're stupid. You know, not necessarily flowers, but you do what she really loves. You find that little thing, whatever that may be. One of the things my wife appreciates most, I've always thought it was stupid, wants me to make the coffee. So in the morning, it's there, you know. And, but, you know, you should do that when that's it. The other thing is, the principle of both things is that we as believers need our spiritual food. So both sides of the equation need to feed each other the things they need for food. The husband needs the respect, the wife needs the love. And at feeding that spiritual food to each other, you'll grow and, you know, blossom out like never before. All right, so that's it. I got done in 22 minutes, something like that. Now, questions. What? I looked around the room, and I'd say most of the families I see in here are doing pretty good. I mean, I think anybody that comes to this church for a while is either going to see, yeah, I like what's going on here. I want to be like this. I like the general goal we're trying to go. So in a big way, we're all kind of moving in the same direction and liking that. The people that come that want us to solve a problem by, you got to make this one do that, or this one do that, or single people coming, and the reason they're single is because they've made some big mistakes and they don't want to even repent from those things, is not, it just, they, if you don't want to repent, don't even think you're going to take this on, because If you're doing it right, even as you love your wife in the right way, or she respects you in the right way, it is going to convict you, man, you're being nice to me for something I'm not really all that good at. So I need to be repenting and be better at that. Or what about doing this? What do you think? You know, that kind of thing. So what do we think? Have we convicted anybody, or do you, you know? Every time, our counseling married couples is, what would you say, Gail? Mediocre at best, if you want to use a percentage. It's what now? Right. A dismal failure, just in case the audio didn't pick it up. See, I'll repeat this for you, Grant. Our counseling is a dismal failure, except for a couple couples. The couples that were good, they came from the bottom of the heap to the top of the heap. From people that are first meeting, a kid threw a toy steel car at Gail's head from about 10 feet away, and it whizzed by, and she ducked just in time and hit the thing. The wife was just off the charts. The guy had done a movie with the Hell's Angels, and he had gotten saved and decided his whole movie career as a director and everything was just a waste, and he quit it and didn't know what he was going to do next. They didn't have any money. They were going to Grace Church, and it was incredible. He ended up becoming a chaplain in the Marines, right? That's where he went. Coast Guard, chaplain in the Coast Guard. And they're together, and their kids have grown up, and it was a great success story. Other people, we've had different success stories that have been good. And some people we've gotten together with, and they just take tips. I mean, not big disasters. But we've had disasters. And the problem in most of the marriage counselings that I've been in previous churches, and ones that may be here, but not because of us. In the previous churches, what happens is everybody's, especially if it's a good Bible or a Bible church, I'll put it that way, they know how to behave in public, but something's grinding and then it blows up and then they need counseling. So they come to the counseling arm of the church, and most of those guys are the same seminary students that they went through seminary, they learned how to, you know, learn the Bible, learn how to exegete passages, know what the Bible says, and then decided, oh, now I have to take counseling classes at the college so I can be a pastor. Well, what? I'm sorry. If you can handle God's word and you know what God said, what stupid counseling class is going to make you that? You're just going to become a professional counselor? Yeah.
Wouldn't you say, in answer to what Jonathan says, is they know something's wrong, but neither party really wants to change.
Yeah, that can be a problem.
Your own personal sin, you know, you become comfortable in it and you want the other person to change, not you. Actually look at your own sin.
And that's tough, especially the older you get, because, you know, we're getting pretty perfect in our old age. You know? So anyway, there have been disasters. And the biggest disasters, what happens is you discover they're not Christians. And when you finally boil them down and get them backed up against the wall, they'll admit that. And one or the other, or maybe even both, say, that's it. I've had enough from you Bible people. I came here for you to solve this. You didn't solve anything. I'm out of here. They're not saved. Now, my thing with them is, you know, I hope they get saved. And that's why I started off with those verses that if you're a Christian, you should be depending on the Spirit to guide you. You should be going, man, maybe I'm wrong here. I got to look at myself. That can take some time and you got to be patient. But mainly, if both of you are working on that, it'll happen. It'll happen. But you may have years of bad habits. We had 13 years of pagan marriage. And we were happy. I mean, we did all kinds of things. We were quite successful. But It was empty. And I tell this a lot, but I went to my dad 1 year before the guy that we hired as a salesman came to our business and gave us the gospel, and actually he was the one that tipped us over and we got saved. I went to my dad in Arizona and I said, is this all there is to life? I said, we've built this business up now. I had done all kinds of things. And we lived in New York City and all the stuff. We moved to Coronado, California, took over this distributorship, built it up. Then we had another store up in Torrance, California. Then we were getting ready to open one up in Norfolk, Virginia. And we were just going and blowing, and we just kept raising the houses up. And we lived in a house that overlooked Catalina Island and all this kind of stuff. And so I went over to Arizona and I told my dad, I said, is this all there is to life? Now, I'm 36 at this point. I said, so you just make a bunch of money, you buy a new car every year, you move here, you do this. I mean, we got a house, Gail, we bought it. I was on a horse ride that was like 2 weeks long, and I get a hold of her, and she says, I found the house. The room is big enough for a pool table in our, a pool table in the house, like you want, 4.5 by 9, gold crown, tournament, blah, blah, blah. And it's perfect. We need to buy it. So I told her over the phone, okay, we can do it. Just do it. We'll look at it when I'm home. So anyway, so I come to my dad and I say, is this it? And we're walking around, very nice property he had there. And he just looked at me and said, yep, pretty much that's it. And it just crushed me. I mean, for about 2 months, I just kind of walked around like a zombie thinking, this is it? You just collect all this stuff and you can't use it all? You know, you only can do so much stuff. And then God sent this guy, you know, you should study the Bible. Oh, well, I did, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, that's, anybody can get saved. And so the bottom line answer to Jonathan's questions, yes, we've had some miserable failures, but the failures, and it always gets down, if they're saved, I really have great hope. And the saved ones, most of the time, they don't even get into counseling situations. You know, they look at this situation and they go, you're right, I got to do something, and off they go.
So. I mean, Peter does say that wife's submission can win an unbelieving husband. So at least, well, whether or not that's experience that we get to see, that is what the word describes. That at least has a possibility, if God uses it, to be powerful to save a person. Again, if he's already, not already.
Yeah, Lehman's situation, Tom Lehman, that was his situation, right? Yeah. Anyway, that submission. The other thing that can happen, too, is when I got saved, Gail just woke up and I was a different person. I had no idea I had changed. And she didn't know who I was. I mean, she just said I was so different. And So God can do that. You know, he can change you. A lot of pastoral time, a lot of counseling time is spent trying to make a non-Christian perform like a Christian. You can't do it without God's help. This is a supernatural life. The things you're doing because God lives inside of you and keeps changing you. It's not really you. You know, as soon as you think you're doing all this, it really isn't that way. You know, it's like a lot of times I talk with guys that I meet with, you read the same passage or just read the same book in your Bible reading and you go through the Bible. I always recommend to people, pick one book, read it 30 times. Well, about the 12th time, you're going, this is so boring. I already know what's coming up next. And then like the 13th time, you go, oh my goodness, I never saw that. That means this in that part of it, and that means this. And all of a sudden, your whole perspective starts to change like that. So those kind of experiences are what we're talking about. Day-to-day life, you just have to look at it and what does God want me to see from this? And keep grinding that through. But most of the time, you can really pound your head with somebody that really isn't saved. And they might be able to look Christian and do all that kind of stuff. I mean, I've met with guys that are in ministry and stuff, and I don't think they're Christians. They got the thing down so well, so ground out, and they can talk the talk and be gracious, but the fruit's not there. And, you know, yeah.
Yeah, maybe working off of what Sean was talking about, an unbelieving husband. If the husband is believing, but maybe is lazy or, maybe not as driven as the wife would like him to be, or maybe even as driven as the wife herself is, maybe the wife is more ambitious and wants to get more done than the husband does. So the wife is trying to move faster, but the husband is moving slower. What should she do in that kind of situation, in that end? So it is believers, but the wife is trying to move faster, wants to do more than the husband is able to, or is willing to lead her.
Right. Those are difficult situations, no doubt about it. It kind of gets back to the whole life on life and the family thing we're talking about. When somebody is courting somebody else, you're looking for the parents, the parent of the young woman, the parent of the guy, all the matchmakers in the church. You got to start thinking, are these people going to match up and be able to weather these storms together? And how many times people have possibly gotten together with people that really aren't a good match because nobody ever helped them in that? So they end up in kind of a messy relationship. That doesn't mean God can't change you with that and make you more patient. But each person should be striving to be what that other person wants. Now, some of those goals, if you were just worked harder, we'd make all this money and we wouldn't have any financial worries. Well, maybe you're living above your means. Maybe you thought you needed the fancy house, but if you didn't have the fancy house, you could really be happy together and live another life. Maybe you're going to have a used car and not have a new car every year. Maybe you don't need, to go on vacation every year. Maybe the two of you could just drive around and enjoy life right where you are. Just take a walk together, things like that. Reduce maybe some of your goals in the worldly stuff. Your goal really is spiritual. That once you get saved, what is it? To know God and know what He has in plan for you. Now, some of you may have all this stuff, but with all that stuff comes a whole bunch of baggage that you didn't even think about. All these people pulling on your strings and need this money for that, and help me and I can go save all the people in Zambia, and we need a new airplane to go over here, and blah, 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 blah. And you can be in that league, but it's a whole nother world. And if your daughter or your son is going to marry into that kind of thing, they really need to be counseled and you need to kind of watch that thing. And Doug in the seminar says, yeah, you're in the marriage and the guy's a bum, or the guy is saying she's a bum, and you say, well, how was that when you asked your parents or whoever, should you marry her? How many people told you you guys should get married? Nobody. How many people said you shouldn't get married? Oh, 25. Well, look at that. If you're hanging in the right crowd, maybe they're seeing things and being able to judge that. And that kind of protection, I think, is really good and something that us generations of us should be doing. And that's it gets into the guarding of your heart when you're finally getting to the age that you're, starting to think about these things. You really need to guard your heart. And that's when the dad needs to step up and protect his daughter. And that's when the son needs to really look to the dad. Okay, dad, I got all these things going on in my head. How do I behave with this situation? You know, and that's when you have to have the talk. Hey, can you support a wife? If you can't, what are you doing even thinking about that kind of thing and trying to push that to that level? You know, so that would be my kind of thing. Yeah.
Nancy Wilson and the Fruit of Her Hands, their respect chapter.
Oh, yeah.
You're still, when the husband is not respectable, you're still called to respect the office. And I think that that is sort of like a point where he's not what you're thinking he should be doing. It's, you can't unrespect him or not respect him because he holds a position.
And by you respecting that position, he, if he's, you know, thinking, and I believe with the Holy Spirit, he's realizing, oh, I'm not filling that holy, that vacant spot correctly. I need to make myself fill that spot better. These are problems, though, and they're real problems. I mean, lots of people have them.
Well, and I have thought about it like it's scary to marry a human. And so it's a human because we're all going to sin. So you're not marrying a perfect guy. But thinking about it, like framing it in terms of I am trusting God first, and God says to submit, and that God will take care of you, even if the person you marry doesn't. Taylor does an excellent job. But you're submitting to God first, like trusting Him. Not that your husband is never
going to
sin or anything.
Yeah, that's a great one. And the other thing that happens is as you grow and your situation becomes different, and as you grow in the Lord, you do become different people. You're very different, especially you guys, because you're kind of on the fast track with two kids. You're very different than when you first got married. And what's it been, 2 years now? Yeah, I mean, it's like, whoa. And you probably look back at those two people going, how did we ever survive that, right? Yeah. And, you know, other ones of us, we go along for a certain, right here, we're cruising right along, everything's fine, and then the hole falls out of something, and maybe you have to change careers, or like with us, our main customer back in the late 90s was the Navy. And the Navy in I think it was 98 or 97, went from a 600 ship Navy to a 300 ship Navy. Well, half my customer base just disappeared. And man, did that rock my world. So I had to go around and find other people that use the same thing that I had geared up to sell at. So you just do that. But that teaches you all kinds of different lessons. And, I mean, I think Kagan would be a good example that he was coaching and then he decided, wow, I'm not sure I want to do that because of all the time it took from his life if he was going to coach at that level, right? That was the college kind of thing, right? I'm looking at you, Lynn, right? That's right, yeah. Okay. Lynn answered yes for the tape, okay.
I hope one of the success stories.
Did you hear that? Because I didn't.
I said we had premarital with you guys too, so I hope we're one of the success stories.
Oh, yeah. You are definitely a success story. And
different than marital accounts, yeah.
Well, I think, you know, I feel like maybe I talked to you about this, but after, like, years after we did our premarital, but how it may be more useful to do first marriage, like, newly married counseling opposed to premarital, because it is so like, oh yeah, we're going to be fine, and I don't care about his toothbrush. And then you get in the thick of it, and it's a lot harder.
Yeah, after the first year, oh, let's have another class and talk about all that. Because then when those things, like I said, where the toothbrush is not on the right side, or the guy keeps leaving his socks out, or whatever, you know, those things are really easily fixed. The problem is when you're in the middle of it, it seems like it's this monstrous problem. And, you know, So sometimes counseling.
The problem that the ladies at TEC have, obviously Christian wives in general have a thing, but what do Christian wives at TEC, from your pastor's perspective, would they be most, they would bless the body the most if they excelled more in this area or redirected their attention from one area to another? What do our wives need most?
I want to be Dave and answer this really quickly, but I'm not going to do that right now. I think it does boil down to the respect issue. And one of the big problems in really biblical churches is that, especially if the woman has been raised up properly and read the missionary biographies and gone through all of that stuff, and they come out and they realize, oh, life isn't quite this way, but I'm just going to tough it out and it's going to work out and it'll be good. Let your hair down, relax. Everybody's not perfect. We're all in this mess together. And, you know, relax and just engage and talk with another person that you admire and disciple each other in a way that would take away some of those edges. I want to say and I say this kindly, but also with a little bit of a poke. Church lady, you know, from like Saturday Night Live, can be a problem. And in the real world, you know, things are messy. And if you can just relax and let it be messy and then carry on, I think maybe that's maybe the biggest thing. And be able to be transparent, but not, you know, it's not a contest to see who can be the most transparent either. It's a balancing act, how you have to deal with this stuff. And that's probably the thing. Maybe the biggest tipping point would be tipping to be a church lady instead of being able to kind of laugh and go through the process together. Is that saying it right, Gail? Yeah.
So one of the things I think I heard Nancy Wilson a while ago talk about the difference between respect and submission, and like that was all new to me growing up in a Christian home, going to church all the time. It was just all lumped together, and definitely respect was not modeled. That's, you know, just been in the last few years of trying to understand what does it even mean to respect your husband, like, because they're so weird and different from us. So, I watched that video you were talking about this afternoon, and just not giving them love like we want, but giving them respect, and what does that look like? Because that is so different.
Just that. What you just did you see all the body language she did? When she said, giving them the love you want, her hands went like that. She that love language thing. She wants to be loved, and he needs the respect. And she's going, but how do I show that? Because I want the flowers, and I want the love, and I want the attention. And Terry needs the respect, which is different than that. But he's kind of an oddball, too. He's kind of artsy fartsy, you know, in a way like I am. So that is it. And I think those videos open that conversation. Then the two people, you and Terry, talk about that, and you'll find that happy medium. I mean, you know, you've got to respect that every stinking socket and every wrench is hung perfectly, and you know the car doesn't have anything, and there's not even an oil drip on the cement, and all of that kind of stuff. And he has to love you in whatever way that is, right? But that is the trick to the whole thing. Yeah.
What should a wife do if the husband is wrong? For example, should Sarah have obeyed Abraham when he told her to lie on his behalf?
Yeah. What would? Give me an example that maybe we can talk about.
Well, for the example of the Bible, when Abraham told Sarah to lie on his behalf, that they're brother and sister.
Right.
Should she obey him in submission, or should she have said, no, that's sin, we're not going to do that?
That's a good one, isn't it? What do you think about that? What if he asks you to lie? Is this hard?
No. Yeah. Who said that?
I did.
But Jolie, see? Jolie knows that.
But Ryan said, what are you lying about? So I said, no, what Ryan said, what are you lying about? So we're not on the same page.
Right. Here's the situation, right? You're hiding the Jews and the Nazis are at the door. That's a different situation than you're talking about, right?
Yeah, because he was trying to protect his own blood at her expense.
At her expense.
Right? She was going to get basically raped to protect her husband, and she obeyed his dad.
And God protected him by laying it out.
Yes, God
right?
Bailed them out, but
yeah.
should a Christian woman behave that way?
I think no. I think that example is in there. God protected him, but no. I would say no. If I'm asking my wife to lie, you shouldn't be a liar. Next, that's not Christian behavior. You know, I mean, we can invent circumstances to save a life or to protect the Jews or something like that. But in general speaking, no.
Also, I don't know what their relationship was like to talk together, but and culturally maybe it was not allowed. But my husband and I have a relationship where if he is concerned about something or worried about something, I can ask him that, or I can say, the Bible says this, or you know, you can dig deeper, and then it's his decision to make the decision. But godly women should be reflecting back to their husbands, even if their husbands are pointing a different direction. Like, there's ways that speaking submissively, respectfully, and countering maybe something they're saying,
right,
in a loving, respectful way is actually part of God's design of husband and wife together. And then I think of the men in this church who really do value their women's input, and they want to hear what their wife has to say. And yes, the responsibility falls to them to make the ultimate decision, but I wonder if Sarah had said, well, you're asking me to do something that is wrong. What are you afraid of? Like, if he would have stopped in and addressed his fear,
Yeah, I mean, Mo has done a good job of respecting me by expecting me to obey Jesus. So, if there's a time where I have asked her to have a better attitude, and she has said, okay, you show me how to do that, I'll watch you and follow your example. Usually was not in the moment when I was having, so I was confronting her about how she was handling something she didn't like, but I was not liking the situation, just at on a different angle. So she was like, okay, please show me how to respond appropriately to this thing I don't like. Show me how to do that. Like, that is helping me respectfully, but not also being so if I was disobeying at that moment, she's not accepting my disobedience. Like, well, I can't do anything about it. But she is reflecting back, like Whitney was describing, she's reflecting back a different alternative in a way that acknowledges it is up to me. She's looking to me. I am supposed to be proactive. Obviously, she can say that in a snarky way, and that would miss the point. But when she's saying it, okay, help me out, you show me first. Well, that's reasonable.
The years I've spent married with Gail, the time where she deferred to me and said, if you really want to do it, I don't agree, but we'll do it. We're a disaster. If we didn't both agree, I don't think we'd do anything anymore if we both didn't agree. Yeah, we've learned. And they weren't really disaster. It was a financial disaster, but the thing that happens, and you guys have been married long enough too, the more you're able to be relaxed and just say, I'm scared of this. What do you think? I don't really know what to do. And you're my helpmeet. You're the person God has put together with me to examine these things, and you know my weaknesses, so you can say, oh, but you're not thinking about that. And I go, oh yeah, you're right, I gotta think about that side. That kind of discussion, yes, totally. And that's not disrespectful, especially when he knows that you will follow him if he says, okay, we gotta do this, you know, or whatever. But yes, those discussions are a huge part, I think, of making the correct decision from the guy that's responsible for the decision. I mean, Doug in this one of these things has a stupid thing about going on a picnic. He doesn't want to go on a picnic. She wants to go on the picnic. He finally agrees. They go on the picnic, and it rains, and they all get miserable. And he says, see, I told you, in the car. And then he realizes, wait a minute, I decided we should go on the picnic. You know, so you have to balance those things out. And again, it's just like Ginger was bringing up. No, he sees this, I want this love, and he needs respect. And they're two different things, but the two different things, when they're given those different sides, getting together, now you have a more complete picture of the decision, which is, you know, really good.
Well, I mean, you know, if it's a sin issue, that would be maybe a different situation than wisdom and folly.
Yeah.
So if the husband is making a foolish decision, and even if the wife, you know, has spoken into that, and then she defers to him, and he still makes that decision, she will be a part of reaping that consequence. And that's also part of that submission. So, I mean, to God, he will answer that burden. But she just has to be able to reap that consequence because of his folly. That's a little bit different than, you know, you're asking me to sin.
Well stated. That comes with life. Welcome to life. Right?
One of the ways that at least Julie helped me grow in being respectful is, I don't think when I were to say my advice, Lord interrupted, but Sherilyn Martin was discipling her and told her, hey, you need to let your husband lead. Like, put the loaded dish truck and leave it there. And when she did that, it totally was a game changer for our marriage. Like, I realized that, like, here I am, I need to actually show up and lead. And before, I wouldn't have wanted that. But when she did it, and it was on me, I actually stepped up, and it actually helped me become more respectable. I mean, because oftentimes, I think wives can get into the ditch of trying to cover for their husbands or try to, you know, help push it along because they don't want it to fall apart. Where ultimately, if you really want your husband to be strengthened in that, you need to let them lead. And if they fall, be there to help them, but don't pick it up for them.
And the other side of that story would be, I'm sure Jolie, being the go-getter that she is, you were ready to just get her done, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's kind of Gil and our, that's our story a lot. Gil's very competent in doing things. And when we started the business, she did the books. She didn't know anything about bookkeeping. My mother taught her how to keep the books and really did great. Then when things started to go a little south, she was covering up and doing all this, and I kept asking, is everything okay? Oh yeah, everything's fine. And I didn't oversee as I should have. And then it caused her to get out of her perspective and all of that. So people screw up that way. And that's part of life.
I think from a biblical point of view, to describe the situation, is I had mistaken respect for love. I thought I was doing the loving thing by not showing you where the company was financially and covering it and taking it on as my own responsibility because I had been delegated that. And I mean, Wilson again in her book, she points out the respectful thing to do, bills are piling up and you're not getting paid, is you take the bills, you don't go and try to pay them, you take them and put them on your husband's desk. Because he is ultimately responsible for that. That is showing respect. It seems harsh and unloving, but that is putting the responsibility where it goes.
That's loading the truck, like Ryan said. Yeah. And
but that, for me, that was just, I couldn't imagine myself doing that. That has been a very hard thing to give up, because I want you to look good.
Yeah. Well, and that gets back, we've often, this is one of the good things that Mark Driscoll, he's the one that said, the truck drives better with a load, right? That's a great example of that. Because when you're driving the truck without the load, the back wheels are skidding all over the road if it's wet and all of that. Put a load in it, and, you know, that's what we're supposed to be carrying to begin with.
Why is there a young man too? But Xander needs his truck loaded. They part of it a lot. And I think that's really good. I was going to say, one thing that really stood out to me, because I am a very affectionate, touchy feel, like I'm all about love and relationship and emotions, and Emerson is not. And so I've struggled for a long time how to even relate to him. And especially when we get in this crazy cycle, so he's like shutting down and I'm wanting more. And so when I listened to those two pieces, the, you know, love your wife and respect your husband, I'd always thought, well, part of respecting your husband is loving him. Like, you know, how do you have a marriage without loving your husband? Like, I just couldn't wrap my head around that. And then there was an example about a woman loving a guy and why it's so important to respect and not just love, because you can get all your heart and your emotions all wrapped up in somebody and wanting to care for them and wanting to change them and wanting to provide for them and teach them all the things that they don't have. But how often do women end up in a mess because they're loving men that they cannot respect?
And you're looking for the same love language to, you know, that you want, and you think, well, if I just do that for him, he should be really happy, not realizing that's not his deal. The respect.
And the definition is so important, because like two of us, we are all, you know, I am trying to love him by the way that I want to be loved, and he's trying to love me by respecting me. I'm like, no, I don't want things fixed. I want your time. I want your companionship. I want your affection.
When you pay attention.
And he's like, when these get fixed, I'll do it and I'm out of here. You know? And so understanding what the definitions are, and really, because, you know, you can have two Christians who love the Lord that are not speaking the same language to each other. And that is really significant.
We're supposed to end the podcast. I think this is really good, but these are, I don't think anybody can watch these two things, or at least I would be willing to say this. Anybody's been married for a long time, not very long, or wants to be married, or has been married, to listen to these principles, I think is a really good demonstration of them. And it's very, very simple. You can take away the big takeaway and really think about it and then listen to it again and go, oh, I could do that there, or I could do that way. So it's really good. Because in a church like this, most of us know the Bible verses, or we have a commentary, or we have a MacArthur Study Bible, so we can look up, well, that verse says I got to, you know, do that. I don't want to do that. He's not doing that for me. This boils that way down better, I think. But still, the basic principles of the thing are what the Scripture says. It's just that it shows a better way. And one of the big things Doug did reiterate, we have really screwed up our society so badly over the past 200 years that the headship and everything and egalitarianism and this stuff has so poisoned our thinking and even infiltrated the counseling and the commentaries and the churchy atmosphere also that is just crazy. And that's, I mean, we are living it out right now where the society, they can't tell what a man is or a woman is. I mean, it's funny, but it's not funny. You know, it's really amazing. So anyway, all right. Well, let me pray, and that's what I wanted. That was great. Got lots of talking from it. And don't just talk it, live it out. And just understand, men respect, women love. So the women, you need to respect your husband, and the man's got to love his wife. And we're the dudes, and it all falls on us. So you got to love her like Christ loved the church. So fill your truck up with that, because, you know, that's what you've got to do. All right. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this body and for the comments we had. Help us to understand those things and to relate to each other in the proper way that honors you. And it is just amazing to me how you take us broken and imperfect and can build us up and change us, even, you know, when we're old and think we know a lot of things, and you continually strip that away and show us better ways to do things. So we thank you for that, and we can thank you for your son. Amen.